Father, I thank you for this, the life of this woman, Rebecca, that we are going to look at today. And I am so grateful that you have given us so many biographies in your word of women that walked with you, those who, in areas of their lives that we need to emulate, and then areas of their lives that serve as warnings for us as we live in the day and age in which we live. So, Father, bless our time this morning. Please help me. Please help me to speak and teach with power that only comes from you and with a heart that only comes from you. And I pray that it would be clear, and I pray that your word would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, as you know, we are doing stories of women, and today we are meeting a woman named Rebecca. She's in the Old Testament. She's the wife of Isaac, and she's the mother of twins, Jacob and Esau. And of course, we first meet Rebecca in Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to read that in just a few minutes. But the summary of that quickly, as we begin with this introduction, is that Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac after Sarah, Isaac's mother, dies. And it's such a beautiful love story. It is a marriage that is made in heaven. In fact, they had the most ideal beginning of any marriage, maybe with the exception of Adam and Eve. They were chosen by God for each other. They were pure. They were faithful. They were blessed by their parents, both spiritually and materially. Their lives were filled with love and affection. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And of course, he's quoting what God had said in the beginning. And then he adds in verse 32, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And so we see all throughout the scriptures how the Bible tells us how God wants us to know that the husband-wife relationship pictures the relationship between Christ and his church. And of course, God's original design was that the husband and wife relationship be a bond of oneness. And his heart is that marriage and the marriage covenant is ever growing, and it's always deepening as the years go by. And it's and part of that is because it is to picture our relationship with him. You know, we become believers when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it begins this relationship with us. And over the years, that relationship, if we're born again, is supposed to deepen. It's supposed to grow. It's supposed to take on a maturity. And that's and if our marriages are supposed to reflect that, then that is what's supposed to happen in a Christian marriage between a husband and wife, not this drifting apart that sadly so often happens, not just in marriages where the husband and wife are not believers, but in marriages where the husband and wife are believers, that they're not growing closer together. Their relationships are not deepening. In fact, they're growing further apart. So it's to picture our relationship with Christ. And of course, as all of us know, that relationship is shattered by sin in the beginning when God made Adam and Eve in that perfect place. And then that relationship was shattered by sin. His longing for fellowship with mankind was shattered in the garden. But God didn't give up on his plan. He still longs for man to walk in oneness with him. And God has chosen the imagery of a bride, bridal imagery, to show us his intense longing, his longing for his bride. In the Old Testament, we see Israel pictured as the bride or the wife of Jehovah God. In the New Testament, the picture is made even clearer through the image of a bride for the Messiah, a bride for Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verses 22 to 30 says this: "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in near Siloam, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' And John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" And this passage of scripture teaches a very important truth. And to understand a little bit of how the people in that day perceived what John was saying, let me just explain it just a little bit. The process of a Jewish bridegroom and bride and what they went through to be married. And it's so different from our weddings today. It's so different from the engagements today. When a young man wanted to marry, often he and his father or a friend of the bridegroom would leave the home of the young man and travel to the home of the young woman. The young man had to pay a dowry. It was a ransom price for the bride. And once at her home, they discussed the price and the arrangements to pay it. And the price was high. It could be a year's wage or the price of a house, but the price paid showed the value of the bride and what he thought of the bride, and showed the riches of the groom. And God shows us, he tells us this about John and uses this imagery in John chapter 3. And then he shows us when we go back to Genesis chapter 24, we see this actually carried out in the life of Rebekah. And that's point one on your outline, Rebekah the bride. In Genesis 24, 1 to 67, and yes, we're going to read all of the verses because it reads like a wonderful love story. And so obviously, if you've brought your Bibles, follow along. If not, just listen, because we listen, we hear. And I don't know how best you take in knowledge, if you're better by looking at the print, if you are better by listening, I don't know, but please pay attention to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 24, and if you want to break this chapter down a little bit, you could call the first part that I'm getting ready to read, Seeking the Bride. Verse 1, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and I love the way he says old, and then he qualifies that even more by saying advanced in age. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." Right there, we see how incredibly important it is to Abraham that Isaac's wife come from God's people and not from the Canaanites. It's so important. Verse 5, and the servant said to him, "Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Do you see how it's rehearsing God's faithfulness, who God is, saying who he is, and it shows the great trust of Abraham, not just in the large things, not just in the big picture of things, but in the very personal detail of finding a wife for his son. Verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. So you see the heart of this servant, that he is praying for his master Abraham and for the events that are about to unfold. He's looking to the Lord. Verse 13, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. I mean, there's so much. We could stop here and just teach every phrase of this prayer and the specifics that this servant is praying. Verse 15, and it came about before he had finished speaking, before he even finishes his prayer, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. I love this verse 16, because here this young woman is just going about her duties, what young women did in those days. She wasn't promoting herself. She wasn't putting herself out there. She was taking care of the duties in her father's home. Verse 17, then the servant ran to meet her. And he said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. Again, you see the respect from this young woman. She refers to him as my lord, a term of respect. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So you see, she's going beyond what he's asked. You see, she's very kind. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. So you see that she's not a lazy girl. I don't feel like doing that. I gave you a drink. But no, she runs to the well to draw, and she draws for all of his camels. Verse 21, meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence, to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So he said, he's prayed very specifically. He's on this mission, and his prayer is so specific. But even with that, and as she comes out and all these things are transpiring, he's not too hasty. He just watches her, and he's seeking the Lord to know if she is the one. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? So he's asking her questions. And she answered, she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Again, you see the kindness of this young woman. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. Again, he's thinking of his master Abraham, and he's rehearsing the faithfulness of God. But as for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. She's not hiding it. This is not a secret. She's obviously close to her family. She wants to report to them all that has taken place. Verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. So now he begins to tell his story. He's relating to them all that has happened. So he says, I'm Abraham's servant. And the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. Remember, he's a son of promise. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring, and I said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Don't you love that word, appointed? You know, you think about God brought Isaac into the world at the appointed time. Remember how the scripture says that about him? Whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly, there's another word, ran, you know, she's quick to help. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. And then, so that is the conclusion of him sharing his story. And don't you find it interesting? Every time I read Genesis chapter 24, I think about how God in his word has recorded all those events for us. We already know everything, if we've read it, what he just said to Rebekah's family. But God in his sovereignty and has writes in his word everything once again. It's like, because he wants us to know it. He wants us to see his power through this event. And then the conversation begins in verse 49. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. And the next part of the narrative, if you wanted to divide it up, you could write purchasing the bride. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. So they recognized that the Lord was behind this. Verse 52. And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. There he is bowing again. And it came about when that he bowed before the Lord. Verse 53. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go. And he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent her away, their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And it's like the whole family is behind this on both sides. It's a time of rejoicing. There's not hidden stuff. There's not reservations. They all see this is the hand of God. And then you might want to write for the next part, if you want to divide up these verses, preparing a place for the bride, verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And now you might want to write, purifying the bride, verse 65. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. And then presenting the bride, verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I mean, the whole story is just so beautiful. And so of all people, Isaac and Rebekah really should have lived happily ever after. But sad to say, the courtship and the wedding were more beautiful than the marriage, because they drifted apart as their years together went by. And this should be a reminder as we walk through this today, it should be a reminder to young couples today that the wedding is a doorway into a lifelong relationship. It should be a reminder that the marriage covenant is more important than the wedding day. And I know we have that reversed in our world today. We focus on the wedding day and the party and the dress and all and everything that goes with it, rather than the fact that this is the doorway into a marriage. We spend thousands and upon thousands of dollars in this country on the day, but then we neglect the marriage. We spend thousands of dollars then on a second wedding, and the cycle just continues and continues. But before Isaac and Rebekah's marriage drifted apart, it was great. They both loved God, and they prayed to the Lord, and they sought him. So let's take a look at point two on your outline, which is Rebekah, the wife and mother. In Genesis 25, verse 20, we learn this. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Arminian, I always pronounce these names wrong. I get them right, and then I say them wrong. But the sister of Laban to be his wife. How about if I just skip the word? To be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, what you see here is Isaac did have a walk with the Lord. He knew how to wait upon the Lord. He didn't seek other women to have children for him, as happened with his father Abraham. In fact, Isaac didn't have any other women. He was not a polygamist. He didn't have any other wives. He had no concubines. Isaac was the one who was praying in the field, waiting for his bride. And here, after waiting 20 years for a child, God heard him and answered him. Verse 22, but the children struggled together within her and said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So what you see in verse 21, that Isaac is praying to the Lord on behalf of his wife because of her barrenness. God answers him, his wife conceives, and then she's having twins, and they're struggling within her. And then she asks the question, if it is so, why then am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So you see both of them have a heart of prayer. Both of them go to the Lord to seek. She had her own walk with God. She knew how to pray. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And you might want to write somewhere on here Romans 9, because God explains this even more in the New Testament. Well, we're not going there today except to mention it. So God heard her and he answered her. Rebekah was the one who knew that God had chosen her for Isaac. She went willingly. Remember, we just read it. She went willingly and obediently to marry him. She was an obedient daughter, which we already saw that from the things that was that are recorded about her in Genesis chapter 24. That's the way she was growing up in her home. And so it's safe to say that she knew how to recognize God working in her life. But something began to happen in the relationship, and we see a glimpse of it in verse 28. After the twins were born and after they grew up, verse 27 says this, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there it is. We see it. See, father favors Esau, mother favors Jacob. Favoritism, loving one child more than you love another, is not a good thing. And of course, left unchecked, it results in all kinds of consequences in the children's lives. It enables, there's already sibling rivalry anyway, because we're sinners. Children are sinners. And there's already jealousy because we're sinners, just regular jealousy. Listen to the next part of scripture, verse 29. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. For I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And this is a terrible thing that has just happened. You've got these twin boys, and what we're seeing here is that one values things that are just temporal in nature, just getting what I want right now, not seeing the overall big picture of what's really valuable. And of course, we can't help but read this and think of so many of us today trading what's really important for things that are so temporal. A little pleasure, some immediate gratification. We think that there's nothing worth waiting for. You know, I think about 1 Timothy. I mean, it came to my mind. I think about 1 Timothy, and I just want to read this to you. Because, excuse me, it's 2 Timothy, actually. And this is Paul writing to the young pastor, Timothy, and he calls him, you know, my beloved son. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. And then in verse 5 he says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And then he says, and for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And then he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And then Paul turns to this young pastor, I mean, as he's sharing all this with him, and he's encouraging him, he's exhorting him, he's saying, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, he's been telling him these things. He's also already affirmed that he's learned that he grew up in a home where he had a grandmother and a mother who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given a treasure. And then he says in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I don't know about y'all, but I think about that so often. And I think about it when I look at Esau wanting the temporal over more important things, just wanting to satisfy his lust in the here and now. And I think about it. I don't know why it makes a connection in my mind, but I think about it in the day and age in which we live. Those words that the Apostle Paul penned are so important because he says, I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He's like encouraging. Don't be ashamed of what you've been entrusted with. And sometimes I think about these young boys and girls who have grown up with godly parents who've loved Christ and done all they can, though fallen and sinful though they are. And God has given these children a treasure, being brought up in good churches where the Bible is honored and taught, being brought up under parents where the Bible is honored and taught. And they don't guard the treasure. I mean, it's a treasure that they've been given. It's a treasure that you and I have been given. And God says, don't be ashamed of it. Guard it. Don't go the way of our culture that wants us to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wants us to be ashamed and ridicules us and makes fun of the very thing that we hold dear. We need to guard the treasure, and we need to be praying for those boys and girls who are growing up in our homes that they won't be like Esau. And here's the thing. Once Esau lost his birthright, he despised it. That's what the scripture says. He despised his birthright. And you can make the application too that once young men and women, you know, reject maybe their purity, maybe they've reject all that they've been taught, then they despise what they've been taught. And they despise those people who have taught them those things because they've gotten enlightened. They know more. They you know, when people trample on holy things, they begin to despise those holy things. And they despise the people who still proclaim those holy things. And when you think about it, logic would tell us they have to do that if they're going to appease their own guilty conscience. Because they have to say, these people are wrong. It was not important anyway. It doesn't matter anyway. So Esau's despising his birthright. Now, in Genesis chapter 26, we see another picture of Isaac and Rebekah. And this is in verses 6 to 16. I'm going to summarize it a little bit. But it's where we find Isaac and Rebekah in Gerar because of a famine. And while they are there, the men of the palace ask Isaac about his wife, Rebekah. Now remember, she's beautiful. And she's even so beautiful after years of marriage and two grown twin boys. Dealing with them, she's still beautiful. She's much like her mother-in-law, Sarah, who walked before her. So Isaac, like his father, said, she's my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. Because he's thinking that the men of the palace, the king, will want to kill him. Remember, this is just like his father. Want to kill him because of Rebekah. And again, because she's so beautiful. And the scripture says that after he had been there a long time, that the king noticed out of his window, the scripture says, Abimelech notices out of his window Isaac and Rebekah together, and Isaac is caressing Rebekah. And it's not the kind between a brother and sister. And God reveals the truth to the king, just like he had done before. And he didn't let Abimelech touch her, or anyone else for that matter. And of course, when that happens, Isaac then tells the truth. And Abimelech says this. He asks, what is this you have done to us? One of our people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. Because here again, a pagan king knows. He recognizes God's people. Abimelech then warns his people not to touch Isaac or Rebekah, even though Isaac has lied to him. And if they do, they will die. Not Isaac and Rebekah, but the people. And what you see here, like with Sarah, that God's the one who steps in and protects Rebekah. Remember, he protected Sarah, didn't let anything happen to her. He protected Rebekah, didn't let anything happen to her, because he's got a bigger picture. He's got something else that's going on through all of this. But it's here we start seeing the beginning of some serious problems. Now think about this for a second. Had Rebekah and Isaac been wise, godly parents, and I mean, I'm sure they were in some ways, but they could have shared God's plans for their children, his purposes. Rebekah could have told Jacob that it was good, that he valued something of eternal value, but that he needed to wait on God to give it to him, because that's what God had said, that he was going to get it. I mean, but she didn't do that. She decided to take matters into her own hands. Remember, just like Sarah had done in a different way with Hagar. Sarah taking matters into her own hands, and this is the same thing Rebekah's doing. And so the next events in Rebekah and Isaac's lives are so heartbreaking. And though God had revealed his plan for the two sons, she decided to try to make God's plans happen according to her own scheming. Maybe that, you know, the end justifies the means. And though God had promised both the birthright and the blessing to Jacob, she resorted to deceit and lying to get what she wanted, and she helped her favored son do the same. And we're picking it up again in Genesis chapter 27, and that brings us to point 3, which is Rebekah favoring her favored son. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. And Isaac said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, Isaac's not supposed to give Esau the blessing. God had already told both Isaac and Rebekah this. He had already told them that the older would serve the younger. It was in God's plan to bless Jacob. So you hear what Isaac is doing, trying to usurp what God had said. Verse 5, and Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now I want to stop there and say a couple things. I mean, from this picture, it seems like there's no closeness between Isaac and Rebecca because they're not communicating with each other. She's listening in, eavesdropping on her husband, who is telling her son, his son Esau, telling their son Esau something that's contrary to what God has said. So what you see is they're obviously not on the same team. Their communication has broken down. Because think about it, godly men and women talk to each other about things. They want to seek each other's counsel. A godly woman wants to bounce things off of her husband to get his advice, to see what he thinks, because she respects not only his leadership, she respects him just because God is over him. And a godly husband will go to his wife and talk to her and seek her advice and her counsel about big decisions in the family. You know, it could have been that they could have helped each other and said, hey, wait a minute. I mean, maybe Rebecca could have gone to Isaac and said, wait a minute. I heard what you said to Esau. Don't you remember what God told us when I was carrying these boys in my womb? Don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember how we prayed for these boys? You prayed on my behalf. I sought the Lord. God heard us and he blessed us. Don't you remember how he brought us together? Him saying that to her. Remember what God did in the early days. Remember how he took care of us. Remember how our marriage started out. Remember how close we were. Remember how we went to the Lord. Remember how we sought him about everything. But see what you see here. Is apparently these years have brought these two people who were godly people and chosen by the Lord. And now it's like they're living in the same house, but they're identifying more with their favored child than they are with one another. It's so tragic. And it's such a picture of so many marriages today. And so to get her way, Rebecca resorts to trickery and manipulation, and she trains her son in deceit. So rather than lovingly confronting her husband, but, you know, they've obviously had some years of them drifting apart, she decides that she'll, you know, Isaac's talking to Esau this way, well, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do with Jacob. So that's what she does, and she trains her husband, her son in the same deceit. Now, think about this for a second. Do you ever wonder why maybe you have a child in your family who's like such a liar? You're like, that child lies. He lies when there's no reason to lie. She lies when there's no reason to lie. Not that there's ever reason, but you know what I mean. And maybe that child seems to have a real problem with it, more than maybe your other children. I mean, you ever wonder why one particular child has such a bad temper? I mean, real problem with it, maybe more than most. Or the other ones. Well, let me just offer a little bit of advice and counsel that I've done with myself over the years, and I still need to do it, and I do. We need to begin by examining ourselves. I mean, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." So let God reveal sins in our own lives. And then we need to admit it, confess it, forsake it, trust God to change us. But let me say this, that even as you do that, and maybe you do see a sin in your child that's a reflective of your own sin, you don't have to wallow there. Seriously, listen to me, y'all. Children are born sinners. They have their own sins that have nothing to do with you. But at the same time, I do believe we have to be honest with ourselves as we see, as we can't help but see with this whole thing with Jacob and Rebecca. I mean, have we been a part of helping them in their sin, lying, training them to be sneaky and dishonest and withholding the truth? Train them to be disrespectful, because we don't respect our husbands. So why should they respect their dad? And why should they respect us? Because we don't respect anybody. And they're learning that from us. But Rebecca continues, verse 8. "Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I commanded you. As I command you, go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, and that I may prepare them a savory dish for your father, such as he loves." She knows what he likes. She's been cooking for him all these years, but she knows what he likes. She knows his habits. She knows what he's about, and she's going to use that very thing against him. This is exactly what Jacob had already done with his brother. He knew what he liked. He knew what was important to his brother. He knew what Esau loved, and he used it against him. Verse 10, then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight. And I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. So her son is very obedient, and he's obedient even in the deception. Verse 15, then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. I mean, think about what she's doing here. And playing on the fact that she knows her husband can't see. He's just an old guy. He can't see anything. He's not going to know the difference. And then she's coming up with all this scheming. So much deception. Verse 18, then he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. Okay, there's the first outright lie. And Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. I mean, it's the second outright lie, and here he's saying that God was a part of it. I mean, think about it. It's what we do so often today. I mean, God was a part of my sin. God led me to divorce my husband. Because of this, 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 and this. God showed me that I was supposed to do that. Or whatever it is, our sin. And then we justify it by saying, well, God obviously was involved in it. It just shows how little we know of the ways of God. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. I mean, that, you know, Jacob even knew that his father might do this. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, not even thinking in his wildest dreams that they are tricking him the way they are. Verse 24, and he said, are you really my son Esau? Here's another chance for Jacob to come clean. And he said, I am. Third outright lie. One lie, by the way, always leads to more lies because you have to think up a new one to cover the other one. And you just have to keep working on the story. Verse 25, so he said, bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. So Rebekah got what she wanted. Jacob got what he wanted. And yes, it is true that they both wanted something of eternal value because they knew how important it was. But it wasn't God's way. Both Rebekah and Jacob will suffer tremendously because of this deceit. And so will plenty of other people. And it is true, y'all, we do suffer because of our sin. Not only do we suffer because of our sin, but other people suffer because of our sin, especially those in our own families. We can't stop the consequences of our sins. And that's what we see in the next verses, verse 30. Now, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above, and by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And that brings us to point four on your outline. Rebekah grieving the consequences of sin. Verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. I mean, she should have known this. She should have known her boy. She should have known what Esau was capable of. She should have known this kind of deceit will cause these kind of consequences. So she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran to my brother Laban and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? I mean, she's thinking about herself and she is grieving. And she's thinking Esau's anger is going to subside. Verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? I mean, think about this woman, this mother. She's taught her son deceit. She's trained him in deceit. She's been deceitful before him. She now has alienated her older son who wants to kill Jacob. And now she's lost her favored son. And so she's reaped what she has sown. And so that's why she says, I'm tired of living. I mean, one of the things that you can't help but think about is that Rebekah allowed her favorite son, Jacob, take the place of Isaac in her life. He's the one who became her confidant. I mean, and right now, because she's so distressed, what's going on with both of her boys, that now she's talking to Isaac. I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes one, because that's what Esau had done. He's tired of living. And so her favorite son is gone. And there's so much tremendous warning here for us. I mean, we as women we're not to let our children or our child take the place of our husbands. It's not right. Our relationship with our husband is so important. And our children need to know how important that relationship is. They need to learn very early that they can't play one parent against the other. That our child needs to understand, our children need to understand the utmost faithfulness between a Christian husband and a Christian wife, and the camaraderie. There should be a camaraderie in the marriage. And so with that being said, I want to encourage you. I mean, spend time with your husband. Pray for him. Be with him. Talk to him. Know him. Listen to him. Be interested in his job. In any way you can, build him up. Build him up at the things he does well that you appreciate. I mean, I just heard my husband the other day. I was discouraged about something, and I just heard him. All he did, I mean, he wasn't talking to me. He didn't even know I was discouraged. It was nothing. But he was walking up the stairs, and I heard him go, "My hope is in the Lord." I was like, I was like, whoa, that was for me. Be your husband's helper. And don't forsake the normal routines of married life. If you do that, if you're the initiator in that, because you're thinking, oh, he doesn't listen to me, he this and then, and you just mount up all these things about him that you can't or don't like, you will forsake those things. And if you do that, you'll be part of the cause of drifting apart. Don't let you be the reason the drifting is taking place. I mean, remember what I told you at the beginning of this message? Relationship with our husbands is supposed to picture Christ's relationship with us. I mean, a marriage is supposed to picture that. And Christ does not want us to drift from him. He wants that relationship to be growing. He wants it to be deepening. So in this earthly marriage that we have with married, we're sinful and we're married to a sinful person. Do what you can to make it grow, to make it deepen. Don't be the source of sin. And so what we see with Rebecca and Isaac is something that should never happen in a marriage. Genesis chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." Because you remember what Rebecca's just said? She's like expressed her heart to her husband, finally. And so then Isaac calls Jacob and he blessed him and charged him and said to him, "Don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." I mean, that's what Rebecca had said. So now they're on the same team. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to take himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Now think about that. Now they're together, Isaac and Rebekah. They're back together, giving Jacob the same advice. And you hear, see what the scripture says? He's obeying both his father and his mother. Now, Esau is watching this take place. He's watching all of this, and he hears Isaac say, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And then he sees Jacob obey his parents. And then that's what scripture says in verse 8. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. So he's listening to this conversation, and it's like an epiphany. The daughters of Canaan displease my father Isaac. And so that might make us wonder, why does it take this long for Esau to know that marrying Canaanites displeases his parents? Why didn't he know that? Why didn't he grow up knowing that? Why did he stick it to his parents, so to speak, by marrying people not of their faith, by marrying the Canaanites, Canaanite women? I mean, think about that for a second. These boys had the same parents. And it's not like both of the parents favored Jacob. Only Rebecca favored Jacob. Isaac favored Esau. And of course, I mean, there's so many questions. I mean, obviously the parents, both of them, are much to blame for so many things that have gone wrong in the lives of their boys. But yet still the boys are culpable for their own sins. So what does Esau do now? Verse 9. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had. So now he goes and he marries of his father's people. So hearing all of this, he goes to his uncle Ishmael. He tries to please his parents now. He's such a mixed up young man, a boy growing up in, yes, this sinful, fallen home, but still growing up in a home where his parents love the Lord, yet he rejects it. And Hebrews 12 gives us a sad commentary on the life of Esau, verses 15 to 16, when the writer to the Hebrews is exhorting believers, and he says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." So we might read Genesis, the account in Genesis, and we see this distraught young man, Esau, crying to his father, and maybe we're feeling, "Less poor guy." But then we get the commentary in the New Testament, in Hebrews, that he never repented. He never had true repentance. And often there's a lot of sorrow over sin. People cry, and they cry big tears, but they're not repenting. They're just sad about the situation and what's going on in their own lives, but they're not repenting. They're not truly turning to the Lord. So Esau, raised by the same parents, he caused trouble, he was immoral, and he was godless. That's what the scripture says. Now, after these events, we know that Jacob obeys his parents. He leaves home to find a wife. And instead of it, and at this particular time, instead of seeing this healthy family bidding their son and their brother goodbye, there's this scarred family, because now Esau wants to kill his brother. He's bitter. He's holding a grudge. Esau's wives are a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And now with all of Rebekah's sin, she says goodbye to her favored son. And what she does not know at this particular time in her life is that she will never, ever see him again. Such a high price to pay. But God cares about Jacob, and he cares about Rebekah, and he cares about Isaac. Cared about Esau. And because God cares so much, as Jacob is on his way to find his wife, he has a life-changing encounter with God. And we're going to see that later, because there's so much here, but of course we're out of time. But let me tell you this as I make a couple of closing thoughts here. We're going to revisit Rebekah next, and we're also going to meet Jacob's wife, Rachel. That's where we're going. But I want to ask you some questions, or a few questions, and you'll have more questions in your small groups today. But just as you've been listening and walking through this, I'm sure God has done all kinds of things and spoken to you in so many ways, because he's just faithful to do that. But my question is, if you are married, how is your relationship with your husband? Whether he's a believer or an unbeliever. How is it? What's the part you're playing in that relationship? What are you doing? We can't change our husbands, but we can certainly let the Lord change us. So the question is, are you part of the problems in your marriage? Do you make them worse? Do you hold a grudge? Are you holding things against him? Or are you part of the healing in your marriage? I mean, we could ask if the men were talking to the men, they could say, "Are you part of the problem? Are you listening to your wife?" They could say a whole bunch of stuff. But that's not our job. Our job is to deal with ourselves. Another question: have you drifted? Have you just decided you don't like hanging out with him? And you do everything you can to avoid hanging out with him. And if you have drifted, and if you're intentional about drifting away, if it's your problem, then that's just proof positive that you have drifted from the Lord. Now, you can pretend, and we can say we got this really close, intimate relationship with the Lord, but if we are intentionally drifting away from our husbands and causing issues in our marriage, then that is a lie. It's incompatible. Psalm 34 says this, Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I mean, we could just take this and say, whoa, Rebecca. But we ought to take it and say, whoa, me. And then, you know what's so interesting? Those verses in Psalm 34, right smack dab in the middle of 1 Peter, when Peter is talking about marriage and he's addressing both the husbands and the wives, he quotes this. He says, finally, all of you, because he's dealt with the wives in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 3. Then he turns and he's dealt with the husband in the next part of 1 Peter chapter 3. And then he says, finally, all of you, husbands and wives, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. I mean, just that. I'm insulted, I insult back. That's what we do. That's just part of the sin nature. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, just the opposite. Repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the question is, in your marriage today, and whatever else you take from Rebecca and Isaac from today's message, do you seek peace and pursue it? Seek it and pursue it. That's the question the Lord's been asking me. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for all of these things that we've learned from the life of Rebecca. Father, I pray once again that we be women who not only hear the word of God, but that we would be doers of the word. And I pray too again for some woman somewhere who hears this and she doesn't even know that she's ever come into a right relationship with you. She thinks that, oh, if I'm just go to church and I'm a good person and I try to be nice, and maybe she even has a great marriage with her husband. She doesn't have any issues with her husband. If she's depending on those things to be in right standing with you, she's not. Father, show her her sin. Show her her need for a Savior. Show her that there's nothing she can do to earn a relationship with you, but it's by simply placing her faith, her trust in your death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent to live a perfect life and to die in our place, and then you raised him from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.